Turn in your Bibles again, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 15. As we look at grace for living, thank God for His amazing grace. We know that we are only saved by the grace of God. And so we think about grace being necessary for salvation, and it is. But grace is also necessary for our service to the Lord. We need grace every day in our lives. And Paul talks about grace in verse 15. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be minister." And notice the word "that." God has given me grace that I might do something. So God doesn't give us grace just to keep us out of hell. He gives us grace so that we can do something for Him. And so that's why we need grace for living. Before we pray, I'll give you the outline here. We're going to see in this chapter grace. When we have grace for living, we have a life of service, a life of growth, a life of commitment, of love, giving, and prayer. And we need God's grace for all of these things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace of God that gives us eternal life. Thank you for the grace of God that sustains us in this life and gives us the power, the ability, the strength to do what you've called us to do, and that is to serve you. Lord, sometimes we feel so inadequate. We feel like we don't have certain gifts or abilities. But Lord, we know that you have given us everything you want us to have to serve you. And indeed, your grace is sufficient to carry out that service. So help us to live for you, using the grace of God to minister even as Paul did. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, let's look at the grace that we have for a life of service. In verse 16, here's what follows after the that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And back in verse 8, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus was a minister. He was doing the priestly work. And the Bible says, as believers, we are all priests, where we represent other people to God. And God has a priestly work for each one of us to do. And part of that is praying for one another there. And so Jesus Christ did his priestly work in the tabernacle as he was ministering. And God, as I said, doesn't save us just to keep us out of hell, but he wants us to minister. And we can't minister in this great work of God through our own strength and our own knowledge. We must depend upon the grace of God. And so here these people are praying for Paul, and he is ministering to them. But also, not only for a priestly work, there is a profound work that he is doing. In verse 17, it says, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." The service that we give pertains to God. Paul was realizing that it's not about Paul. The work that we do for God, it's not about me. It's not even about our church or our school. It's about God. All the service we do is worship and service unto God so that He gets the glory for it. This word "glory" in verse 17 has to do with weight, something that's weighty. And so the ministry is a weighty ministry. And there's no way that we are able to carry such weight and bring glory to God except through the grace of God. So God gives us His grace to serve Him there. And then we go on to a life of growth. When God saves us, He doesn't want us just to stay the way we were the day we got saved. It compares the new Christian life to that of a baby being born. We are born new into the kingdom of God, and God doesn't want us to stay babies our entire lives. Sometimes when our kids, you know, start growing, we miss those times when they were young and babies, and where we could hold them and say, "Boy, wish I could go back to those years where, and as a baby again, you know." But in truth of the matter, if a person stays a baby for 20, 30 years, there's something wrong with that baby. And so it is in our Christian lives. If we don't begin to grow in the Lord, there's something wrong in our spiritual life. And so the Lord wants us to grow as we speak the word. And verse 18, he says, "But I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." So the next thing is deed. And so there's a powerful word when we speak of what Christ has wrought or worked by me. We realize that it's not me. I didn't do anything to get saved, and I don't really do anything to serve the Lord. It is Christ working in and through me, as we see in Galatians 2:20. I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we have a work to do. We have a word to share. In verse 18, it says, "Christ hath wrought it by me." And verse 19 says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." And so Paul says Christ is working something through me. Now, Paul was a wretched man before he got saved, as all of us are. We might not have done some of the sins that Paul had done, but we certainly have all sinned. Paul had been guilty of persecuting and even killing the Christians there. And he realized the wretched state that he was. But now, even though he was such a godless man, the grace of God saved him, and now the grace of God is working through him, enabling him to do wonderful things for God. Now, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is not working through us to perform miracles, except through prayer, and we'll get to that. And God is the one who does the miracles. We don't do those, but there is a wonderful work. And notice what he says in verse 18 again. It says, "Those things which Christ hath wrought by me." Then he goes on in verse 19 and says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so there was evidence of Christ working in and through Paul. And we see that in the scriptures. So the question we ask ourselves, is there evidence of Christ working in me? Am I growing? Am I still the same as I was a year ago? Or have I grown in the Lord? And we might not be growing by leaps and bounds, and it's like we see other people grow, or we watch ourselves grow. We look at ourselves every day in the mirror, you know, and we don't see a change from yesterday, unless something very strange has happened, but we don't see the growth. But when we start looking at our yearbooks from high school, you know, then we say, boy, I have grown, I have changed there, you know. And so it's so gradual, we don't notice it necessarily from day to day. But when we look back to the day we got saved, and even a year ago, we should be able to say, I can see the evidence of Christ working in me. And then Paul goes on and he has a life of commitment. We need the grace of God if we're going to be committed to the Lord. And we certainly need to be committed to the Lord and to his mission. Notice the mission in verse 18, to make the Gentiles obedient. And that's what God wants. For unsaved people, obedience to the gospel. For us as believers, he also wants obedience to him. And so Christ has given the message, and Paul is carrying it out, and it's not just for the Jews. And I'm so thankful that the message of salvation, that God's grace is not just for the Jews, but God's grace is also for the Gentiles there. And we have a mission, and our mission is to carry out the gospel so that others can obey the gospel. For that's how a person is saved, by obeying the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When a person obeys that and trusts Christ as Savior, he has the grace of God in his life that gives him salvation. But then we see the message. He says, I have fully preached the gospel in verse 19. Notice what he does not say. I have preached the full gospel. Have you heard that term, the full gospel? Maybe you've seen it by a church. We are a full gospel church. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means, probably. If you don't, I'll tell you. What that means is we're a church that speaks in tongues, and that's the terminology that they use. But Paul doesn't say, I have preached the full gospel. The gospel is, we saw last Sunday, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anyone who adds anything to the death, burial, and resurrection is trying to add to the gospel. And Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel there. Paul was preaching the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here when it says, I have fully preached, the word preached is not even in that, the Greek word or English word. Of course, it's in our Bible, but the word that's used is fulfill. Paul says, I have fulfilled the gospel. And that word is our English word, evangelize. And so we think of evangelism. Evangelism is taking the good news, the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ to a lost and dying world. And Paul says, I have fulfilled the mission of taking the gospel to the world. And isn't that the mission that God has given to you and to me as believers? And individually, we can't do that. We can't take the message to the whole world. But we have missionaries that go to the other parts of the world that we can help to send. And so our responsibility when we are committed to the Lord, we're committed to the mission. And the Great Commission, of course, is go into all the world and evangelize, preach the gospel there, the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the only message that saves from hell and gives eternal life. And we need to be committed to the truth of the gospel and preaching that. Even on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we share the gospel. Those of us who are saved, you know, we love hearing the gospel over and over again. We don't get saved over and over again, but we never get tired of this wonderful story. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory, and it's a wonderful story, and it's our mission, and it's our message to take the gospel. Also, we need the grace of God for a life of love in verse 20. He says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And that is the Gentile people. And so Paul had been called of God to take the message of the gospel of Christ to people who have never heard it. You know, and there are people all over the world who've never heard it. Do you know that there are people in the Bible Belt who have never heard the gospel? It's a shame. Here in the Southeast, there are people here that never heard the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And when we put our faith in him, we can be saved. By the grace of God, we're saved. But not only is there a mission and a ministry to the Gentile people, Paul also had a responsibility to God's people. In verse 22, he says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, that is to Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And then verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So God has given us a mission, and he's given us the grace that we need to fulfill that mission. And that mission is to evangelize those who've never heard. And God has also given us a mission to minister to the saints. And God has given to every one of us spiritual gifts. And it's with those gifts that God gives us that we minister, that we edify, that we build up one another in the Lord here. And so Paul is ministering to the lost and to the saved. He wanted to go to those unreached people. And there's even a mission board that focuses on that, that they send missionaries to areas of the world where the gospel has not been taken. And so, but even where the gospel has been taken, there's still a need, isn't there? There's still a need because there are unsaved people everywhere, and even the saints of God need to be ministered unto as well. Notice what he says in, again in verse 24. How does he expect to get there? He says, to be brought on my way thitherward, there, by you. In other words, he's saying they're going to be funding his missionary efforts. And that's what we do for missionaries. We help to fund the efforts of missionaries so that as God calls them to go to other parts of the world to take the message of the gospel, whenever they take it, we're able to send them along their way. And what a blessing it is to be able to fund missionary efforts of others. Paul wanted to go to Spain, it tells us in verse 24. He says, when I take my journey to Spain. Did Paul ever go to Spain? We really don't know. In the Bible, it doesn't tell us anything about whether he made it to Spain or not. But then he was going on to Rome. We do know he made it to Rome. That's in Acts chapter 28, but we won't take the time to get there. And so here's Paul going from Jerusalem, and he's going, and he's taking the gospel to anyone and everyone he can, because he knows if they're going to be saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. And so it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. It's only by the grace of God that we can serve the Lord. Well, a life of giving as well. In verse 26, we need God's grace to give. He says, for it hath pleased them. Who were the them? The them of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The song Kelly was playing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And here they were, poor physically as well, and poor spiritually, and they're taking the message there. And it says that it pleased them, verily. And they gave to carry the gospel with great joy and cheerfulness. And we should also be cheerful givers as well. As we give to the Lord, we should be as a cheerful giver, not grudgingly, oh, what could I do with this money if I didn't have to give it to the Lord, but glad to give to the Lord because it's the mission of Christ and the gospel. But also, we see as their life of giving, they did it with a spirit of debt as well. It says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is the gospel, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. And so Paul says that we as Gentiles, we have a debt that we, not to try to pay back Christ for what he's done for us, but the gospel was brought to us by the grace of God. It is therefore our obligation to send the gospel to those who haven't heard. And that's why we have our faith missions program, so that we can start paying back this debt that we owe. And that's what Paul was telling them, and they were doing it, and we're doing it. And you have been faithful in that. And next week, when we have our quarterly business meeting, we'll get a report on that from our missions committee and how we are continuing to send out money for missionaries there. But also, not just a spirit of debt, but with a spirit of gratitude. In verse 28, it says, "When therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." I love that phrase where it says, "We have sealed this fruit." So they had given their money, their carnal things, to take the gospel to people who have never heard. And the fact that they were giving, it was sealed up to their account. And God had given them credit for what they had done. The Bible tells us to lay up treasures above. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? How do we make deposits in heaven? That's what he's telling us to do. We know how to make deposits down here into the banks there. But how do we make deposits in heaven? That's what he's telling us to do with our service, by our giving. Whenever we give to missionaries and somebody gets saved, we've made a wonderful deposit in heaven. It's not exactly like the one person was trying to explain it. Some people would, in heaven, you know, we have streets of gold, and what kind of vehicle you travel on those streets will be determined by how much you give down below, you know, and went up and saw somebody in a Mustang convertible and say, "Well, boy, he must have been giving." And somebody comes by in a Rolls Royce, you know, and said, "Boy, they must have been a big giver." And then here comes their pastor coming by on roller skates, you know, there. Well, that's not what it means by laying up treasure there, but we are to be giving for the message of God. And notice what Paul says in his life at the end of verse 29, in the middle of it. He says, "I'm sure when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel." Paul was living in the fullness of God's blessings. Did Paul have an easy life? He did not, did he? So how could he live in the fullness of God's blessings if he had so much hardship and receiving stripes and being stoned and all the persecution? How could he live in the fullness of God's blessings, even in bonds? It's by the grace of God. It's grace for living. And so all of the circumstances of Paul's life did not hinder him from living in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What hinders you? Is there something in your life that hinders you from living in the fullness of God's blessing? If you're not living in the fullness of God's blessing, it's not because God doesn't want it for you, because we're not tapping into the grace of God as we make deposits in heaven and draw on the dividends of God's grace in our lives. And Paul was living in the fullness of God's blessings, and God wants us to live in fullness as well. And then we come to the last thing from the grace of God, a life of prayer. The purpose of it, verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints." And so the purpose in verse 30 is for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And so we do it for him. Even if we take the message to all corners of the earth and nobody gets saved through the missionaries we send out, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to take the message, to send the messengers there. And the reward, the benefit, is up to the Lord, whether people are going to be saved or not. So that is the purpose, for his will to be done and glory to be given to him. Paul was praying for personal protection. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Paul remembers how he used to treat Christians. He used to persecute them. He used to put them in jail. He used to put them to death. And now he's converted. he is one of the ones that he used to persecute. And so he knows that there are others that are unsaved, like he used to be, that wants his hide, that wants him dead. And so he says, let's strive together. Let's battle together. Let's contend together in prayers to God that I may be delivered from those that don't believe. And so we fight together for the gospel. We are fighting an invisible enemy, aren't we? The devil. So how do you fight an invisible enemy? Can you imagine being in a boxing ring or a wrestling arena with an invisible opponent and trying to battle someone that you can't see? He's going to get you from behind every time, is it? Or from either side. Well, we need an invisible weapon. And that's what we have. We have prayer. And we can go to God in prayer and we can fight the devil. And Acts chapter 23, we'll not turn there. But there were some people, you probably remember this, who had vowed that they would not eat until they had killed Paul. Now, they didn't like him too much, did they? If they're going to say, I'm not going to eat until Paul is dead, they were serious about this thing. And so Paul knew that for his physical preservation, it depended on the grace of God. And he was praying, and he was asking others to pray. And what happens when we pray? What is the product? In verses 32 and 33, I want you to see that little phrase, by the will of God, verse 32. He said, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. There's the joy. And may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Notice those three products: joy, refreshment, and peace. And Paul was able to experience those things even though people had vowed to put him to death and weren't going to eat until he was dead. He still had joy. He still had refreshment with the saints. And he still had peace, because those three things were never tied to all the circumstances of life. They were tied to the grace of God for living. God has given us grace for eternity, and God has given us grace for the present. And so, grace for living, it's given for salvation, and it's given for service. And we all serve. We will either serve self, or we will serve the Savior. And we get to choose which one we're going to serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the only way we can make that commitment to serve the Lord is through the grace of God. And whenever we make that commitment to serve the Lord, there are going to be battles. There's going to be an invisible enemy that tries to stop us. But the grace of God is sufficient for all of our living as well as for our eternity. Let's pray.